So if you think of this class, like most classes I teach, as kind of being designed like a funnel, where at the start you got broad, open-ended, introductory material, and then every week you get closer to your topic. That's kind of what we're doing. So week one was, what's a woman? You know, and really, really open-ended, are we created in the image of God kind of questions. And then we got closer with, well, how do we read the Bible? Okay, kind of narrowed it down. And then this week we get a little closer with specific questions about, one specific question about women in churches, which is where we're headed. But it's still pretty broad. Today's question is about women speaking in the church on a Sunday. And I'm using the word speaking because it's a broad word, okay? So in future weeks, we'll want to ask questions about specific kinds of speaking, right? What about prayer? What about preaching? What about, right? So we're going to get specific in following weeks. But to start with, let me give you the logic. If the Bible says a woman cannot speak, then I don't have to ask if a woman can preach or not, because I've already ruled that out. Does that make sense? So we're going to start there and then kind of narrow the discussion down as we go. Also, I use the word speak because there is a particular passage in 1 Corinthians we're going to get to very quickly that uses the word speak. And so I want to know what that verse is about. Okay? As I've been doing, I'm going to give you the statement first, and then I'm going to try to convince you of it. That is the rule, okay? Today's statement: we believe that women are not prohibited generally from speaking to the church. And I use the word generally for the reason I just said, right? Because I want to save time in a future lesson to say, now what about specifically? Is there a specific kind of speech that might be prohibited where generally it's not? But for starters, generally speaking, okay, what are some ways, okay, set aside whatever view you have for just a minute, what are some ways, if we didn't have any rules and we didn't have any concerns, what are some ways women might speak to a church on a Sunday morning?
Answer the preacher when he says, what are some ways women could
speak? They could answer the preacher when he says, what are some ways women could speak, right? So answering direct questions would be one. The irony that a man answered that, right? But no, we're good. We'll pretend Ruth said it, okay? What would be another?
You'd say a prayer.
Say a prayer would be a kind of speaking we might want to know about.
Teaching.
Teaching. And I'll throw preaching in, whatever the distinction is. Well, I don't know, but just to make sure we covered it.
Might read a scripture.
Read a scripture, okay.
Singing.
Leading a song. Okay, if you read Ephesians 5:19, speaking and singing are kind of the same category. Y'all aren't nearly creative enough this morning. You haven't had your coffee.
An interpretive poem.
An interpretive poem. Boy, see, somebody had their coffee. An interpretive poem with a dance and, yeah. How about making an announcement? Okay, I mean, that's not... Depending on how you shake it out, is that even part of the worship? I don't know if like it's part of the worship service, but again, you could say, okay, well, that's one.
Communion.
Somebody usually talks or prays or both during communion, and that's a speaking part, so that's a good one. What about some kind of testimonial that somebody had, a kind of life experience? And we said, could you tell us about that? I'd like the whole church to know about that thing that happened with you and how you handled it. Or I've known churches that the preacher might have somebody up on stage and kind of interview them and say, how are you handling this in your situation? And okay, so all of those would be examples, and I'm not rendering a verdict yet. All of those would be examples of some kind of speaking. So if the Bible says, I forgot it, probably the most important one. How about making the good confession? Someone wants to be baptized, and I say, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Okay, if women are prohibited from all speech on Sunday morning, then they should say, right? But I've never known a church to do that. Any church, no matter how conservative I've ever been with, have said, well, women can sing, women can make the good confession, probably can amen a prayer. You know, if the church says amen, no one checks to see if it was a man or woman that said it usually. Usually. I knew a church. But anyway, usually amens are okay. So you get my point. It's a broad category. So today, we're discussing the broad category. And then in subsequent weeks, we're going to say, now specifically, some of those are a little different than the others. Saying a prayer is a little different than making an announcement. So intuitively, you say, you know, there might be different rules. So we at least want to ask separately. Preaching seems a little different than saying amen. So we'll want to look in future weeks, what about the specific ones? But for now, today, just generally. And I'm saying, I'm going to try to convince you, that generally speaking, in the general case, there's not a prohibition about women speaking to the church. Why would I need to say that? What would make you think otherwise is this passage from 1 Corinthians. And if you want to have your Bible open, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 14, essentially the whole class. And there's some details in that chapter that are pretty important. So if you want to have your Bible open, I'll have it on the screen too, for those of you that want to do that. But I'm never sure if I've made the font big enough on the screen. So if you want to have your Bible open, or your Bible app, 1 Corinthians 14, we're going to start in the second half of verse 33 and go through 35. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Okay? On the surface, the first thing I want to admit to you, on the surface, that sounds like it said the exact opposite of what I just said. Right? I said generally they're allowed, not prohibited, and this verse, Paul said, prohibited. So I obviously have some explaining to do. As a general rule in my preaching and teaching, if I find myself saying the exact opposite of what some verse of the Bible says, I get very nervous, right? That's not a good thing. But in this case, it's a verse that really does have some context. Haven't we always said that context is everything in Bible study? Don't we get frustrated when people pick out one verse and say, well, what about that, and don't read the rest of the verses around it? That drives me crazy. My dad's been quoting to me my whole life, a text without a context is a pretense. You know, it doesn't mean anything if it's not in its context. And that's the case with this one. So what we're going to look at today are four details about this text that really do shape the meaning Paul had in mind. And without these clues, it's a very murky passage. And the four things we want to look at. Number one, what else do we know about women in Corinth? So this is 1 Corinthians. It's a 16-chapter epistle to the church at Corinth. I want to know what else Paul says, if there's anything in the larger context that influences the way we read this verse. Second, I want to know about the immediate context. You may have noticed that was verse 33, which means there were 32 verses before that and a few verses after. It's a long chapter. I want to know what is being discussed in that chapter. Does Paul just out of the blue say, oh, by the way, women be quiet, now back to the gospel? Or is there something going on that Paul is addressing? I want to know that. Number three, there were some important word clues in that verse. You may have caught a couple of them that if you were here for previous lessons, already set my radar off, that say, something funny going on there, and I want to know about that. And then fourth, this is the least important, and I won't have a clear answer on it, but it's at least worth looking at. Is there anything from the history and culture of that period that we might know that would either confirm or reject what we concluded from the first three? Does that make sense? So big picture context, local context, words in the verse, and then is there anything else we know is what we're going to do this morning. Okay? Number one, women in Corinth. What else do we know about women in Corinth? Can I read to you a verse that ruined my life? Okay. 1 Corinthians 11. This is just three chapters earlier. We read this when we were discussing the veil passage last week. This is the veil chapter. This is verses 4 through 5. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. Okay. I don't want to ask about the veil this week. That was last week. Too bad. Moving on. Here's what I do want to ask. Were women speaking in the church in Corinth in their worship? Yeah. It's funny how you can read something over and over again and not see it. I like had a very clear picture in my head once upon a time of what chapter 14 meant when it said, keep silent. And then somebody said, what about this verse in chapter 11? And like a good preacher, my first response was to ignore it and pretend it wasn't there. Totally ruined my life. And then second, I thought, okay, I can't ignore it. It's there. It says, it assumes women were both praying and prophesying. It doesn't condemn them for it. It tells them what to wear. Right? In fact, it's half of a chapter about what women should wear when they pray and prophesy. So my second thought was, okay, I won't ignore it, but maybe there's something else going on, and I had like these very convoluted gymnastic interpretations of it that made it kind of go away. But here's the thing about the Bible. It's a stubborn book. And I just kept coming back to it and thinking, yeah, but it says they were praying and prophesying in the church at Corinth. That's weird. So either I'm not understanding this verse or I'm not understanding the verse in chapter 14. Okay? So that really bugged me, and I just kept going back to which one might I misunderstand. And this is the one that I finally landed on that I thought, this one is pretty straightforward. Okay? Corinth had asked a question. Should women wear a veil when they pray and prophesy? If women aren't allowed to speak in any situation in a Sunday morning church, Paul could have saved himself 20 verses and some really complicated arguments we covered last week by just saying, what are you talking about? Women aren't supposed to be praying and prophesying anyway. It doesn't matter what they wear. The end. Next question. All right, that would have been a very simple answer. But instead, he answered the question. What should women wear when they pray and prophesy? Well, it seems like men should wear this and women should wear this, but there seems to be some cultural things going on and on and on and on. Why do that if the answer was, but don't do it? Did I see a hand up over here? Yeah, go ahead.
How do we know they were at church?
So that's a good question. How do we know they were at church? What if they were somewhere else? If you're in, I said we're going to be in chapter 14, now I'm lying. But if you're in chapter 11, skip down to verse 17. What's the next topic after the veil prayer and prophecy question? Starting in verse 17. The Lord's Supper. So in this chapter, in chapter 11, we're talking about praying, prophesying, which I admit, you know, I pray at home. I don't prophesy a lot, but I suppose I could do that at home if I were a prophet. But then when you get to the Lord's Supper, you say, okay, sounds like we're talking about something we do as a church. So in a chapter that's talking about praying, prophesying, taking the Lord's Supper, the church was gathered together, praying, prophesied, taking the Lord's Supper. Were women speaking in this passage? Evidently they were. So that one troubled me. I mean, it really did. It bugged me for a long time, and I had to go back and forth between chapter 11. Do I misunderstand this, or do I misunderstand chapter 14? But here was I gave the same answer at the end of the day that you just did, basically. Did women in Corinth speak in church? Yeah, apparently they did, because it said so. And it seems really strange for Paul to mention women speaking in chapter 11 and then condemn it in chapter 14. If he were going to condemn it, chapter 11 is the place to do it. Right? What should our women wear when they pray? They shouldn't pray. That would be the simple answer to that question. Instead, he says, well, I'm going to spend 16 verses telling you what they should wear. What a strange thing to do. Okay. So the first thing in my observations are, in the larger context of the women in Corinth, what do I know? Women were speaking in the praying, prophesying, communion section of their get-together in Corinth, in some capacity. They were praying. praying such that it mattered what they wore. Right? You might say, well, maybe they were doing it silently. I don't know how you prophesy silently, but let's say you were praying silently. No one would care what you wore while you were praying silently. They only matter what you wear when you get up in front of people, right? That's when people start to have opinions. And I can tell you, as a guy who sat through once an hour-long meeting about whether or not I needed to wear a tie, I can tell you, not here, elsewhere, I promise, but I've been in those meetings, right? No one's ever going to pick a random member and say, why aren't you wearing a tie? But they might tell the preacher he should, right? Because he's in front of people. So should women wear a veil? Who would ask that question? The only reason you'd ask that is if, oh, hey, she's leading a prayer or she's prophesying, right? She's doing something that people notice, okay? So that's point number one. Seems like women were speaking in Corinth. So now I wanted to go back to chapter 14 and say, what did I miss? Because it seems like Paul said, don't do that. So let's look at the context. Now let's go back to chapter 14. And this was the second insight that kind of rocked my world when I was studying this a few years ago, when I thought I had it all figured out. There are three different groups of people told to be quiet in chapter 14. The only one I've ever heard a sermon about are the women. I don't know what that tells me. But there are three different people told to be quiet in chapter 14. Okay, so back up to verse 26. Okay. What then, brothers? By the way, talking to men or women? It could be both. Sometimes brethren in the New Testament means men and women. They just say brothers. But at least we're including men. So this isn't a women-only conversation. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn. Let someone interpret, but if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Okay? So the first group of people, does this verse tell somebody to keep silent? Literally the same words are used. Do not speak. For those of you interested in Greek grammar, the Greek verb here is do not utter a sound. You hold your tongue. Okay? But who's told to be quiet in this verse? Okay. Someone, possibly a man, because it started with brothers, at least possibly a man, who's speaking in tongues. Does this verse say no one should ever speak in tongues at Corinth? It said keep silent. Aha, there's a disclaimer, isn't there? Right? There's a specific problem. The problem seems to be, anyone else want to be a fly in the wall in the Corinthian worship assembly now? Like when I read this chapter, I think, I want to know what's going on. So, you know, John and I work together to build our worship rotation for most Sundays. Today it's other people's problem because it's Sunday. Senior Sunday, so I'm on vacation today. I'm just barely here. I got my comfortable shirt on, I got my jeans, I'm just barely on call today. Okay, somebody else is responsible. But most Sundays, me and John will work on a list. And we know who's going to speak when, what scripture they're going to read. We hand them a piece of paper and say, read this, right? John and I aren't real fond of audibles. Hey, I'd like to say something for 15 minutes on Sunday. John and I are going to cringe and then tackle you on the way to the podium, right? We don't like chaos. That's the way I grew up in church, probably too strict. But anyway, that's just the way my brain works. Okay. In Corinth, apparently, on a Sunday morning, you got there and everybody just did whatever they wanted. Hey, I've got a song, and you just started leading your song. Hey, I have this prophecy I wanted to share. And while that guy's leading his song, this lady over here is giving her prophecy. And then there's some guy speaking in tongues, which is a cool thing in the first century. But the point was to have somebody interpret and said, what he said was this. But there's nobody standing around to interpret it. So you just got some other guy just going off in some foreign language. So we got solo over here, prophecy over here, some guy speaking German in the back corner, and it's chaos. Okay? So what does Paul say? If you don't have somebody to interpret your tongue, you should not utter a sound. Okay? You should be quiet. Hear that, John? This is absolute apostolic authority, no audibles. No. Never works that way, but we try. Okay, so yeah, don't do that, Paul says. So just to recap, is Paul saying that tongue speakers may never speak in a church worship assembly? No. He's saying there's a specific problem, and if that happens, you shouldn't say a word. That's the solution to the problem. Be quiet. Okay? So that's number one. Here's number two, the very next verse. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. Same words. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be encouraged, and the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Again, you read that last part, that's saying Ben and John get to decide what goes... No, I'm just kidding. Right? No audibles. I don't know what's going on in Corinth, but they are crazy, like anything goes worship service. And Paul's saying, please stop. And he even tells you why. If you read the whole text of 1 Corinthians, he says, what if somebody came in and visited your church and 10 people were speaking at once and one of them speaking a foreign language? You're just going to turn around and walk right back out the back door. Okay? That's not helpful to a guest. It's really not helpful to a member either, but it's definitely not helpful to a guest. Okay. Who's supposed to be silent in this verse? A prophet. Someone who's prophesying. Isn't that interesting? There's a verse in the same chapter that says prophets should be quiet. Now, do you think Paul meant that prophets should never speak? Doesn't that kind of defeat the purpose of being a prophet? I'm a prophet, but I'm never allowed to prophesy. I got news for you. You're not a prophet. If you can't, you're never allowed to do it. Like saying, I'm a baker, but I've never turned on an oven. Right? If I'm a prophet, I'm never allowed to prophesy. I'm not a prophet. So, when were the prophets told to be silent?
Amongst confusion.
Or another way to say it is, you can speak one at a time. But if you got two or three, I mean, imagine some prophet, I don't know what first century prophecy sounded like in Corinth, but imagine it's like the book of Revelation, okay? If one guy starts getting up and talking about dragons, that's kind of a weird Sunday. If three guys are talking about three different dragons at the same time, I'm out. Like, I don't know what's going on. I barely understood the one guy. I definitely don't understand three guys trying to talk over themselves with prophetic imagery and mystery that I'm supposed to interpret. So Paul says, that's a bit much, fellas. Dial it in. One at a time. So is this saying that no prophets may ever speak at any time? No. It's saying in a specific problem they were having, the prophet should be silent. Now, how silent? Absolutely silent. He's not saying mumble it under your breath. He's saying you be quiet. Don't make a sound because you're messing things up. Okay? Now, so again, is Paul saying prophets may never speak in the church assembly? No. There's a specific problem being addressed. Now, let's read our verse again. As in all the churches of the saints, women should keep silent. Same word. In the churches. For they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. Is there anything they desire to learn? Let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Okay. This is the third group of people Paul has said, be quiet to. Tongue speakers and prophets. In the first two cases, when Paul said it, he didn't mean never, ever, 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 ever speak. He meant, hey, there is a problem in your church and you've got chaos on your hands. When this is going on, don't speak. When this is going on, don't speak. So my conclusion is the same. Is Paul saying that women may never speak in the church assembly? No. Because I've already read in chapter 11 that they were. And they were prophesying, which is one of the other things Paul said sometimes should be quiet. But there is some problem in Corinth. There was a circumstance where women should not speak. In the same way, there was a circumstance where men should not speak in tongues and prophets should not prophesy. Okay? So my conclusion is, if we had the same problem that Corinth did, I would give it the same answer. Okay? If we had people speaking in tongues on Sunday morning, what a Sunday morning that would be here at Central, right? If we had tongue speaking going on and no interpreters, I'd have a lot of questions, but one of them would be, what about that verse in 1 Corinthians that said you should be quiet? If we had prophets on Sunday morning, again, I'd have a lot of very interesting questions for those prophets, but if they're all talking at once, my first question is going to be, hey guys, that verse in 1 Corinthians says prophets aren't supposed to all talk at the same time anyway, so quit it. So there's something I need to figure out. What's the problem in this verse that's causing this response? Bill, go ahead.
I'm with you as far as he's addressing a problem in Corinth, but that lead-in statement would seem to imply that the other churches throughout who did not have the problems of Corinth, women weren't speaking.
What if they did have the problems? I mean, as in, do I think, let's go down the road to Ephesus. Did Ephesus let tongue speakers speak in tongues without an interpreter? I'm betting not. Did Ephesus let three prophets speak at the same time? If they did, I think Paul would write them a letter and say, hey, I've been telling all the churches, don't do that. In other words, Paul's not giving special rules for Corinth and saying it's bad here, but it's okay somewhere else. Now, somewhere else may not have had the problem, but the rule would be the same anywhere. Like, there's not a special rule for Corinth. So maybe I want to make that sure I was clear on that. I'm not saying there's a special Corinthian rule that doesn't apply anywhere else. It's the same rule anywhere. But the question is, what's the rule? What's the problem that created the rule? In the first case, it was tongue speaking without an interpreter. In the second, it was prophets talking over each other. What is happening in Corinth such that Paul says, hey, none of our churches let that happen? That's not allowed under any circumstance. That's what I want to know. Because he is, I don't want to get away from this, he is prohibiting something. And if the Apostle Paul prohibits something, I prohibit it too, right? I agree with Paul. I just want to know, what is he actually prohibiting? Because in the prior two, it was kind of specific. And here we've made it to be more of a blanket statement, women under no circumstances speak. And I want to know, what was the problem? Benny, go ahead.
Yeah, it seems from the context that it has to do with women asking questions and disrupting the church service.
Okay, so let me go to word clues now and say, what can we learn from the verse that might help us understand what Paul was prohibiting? Because again, whatever Paul's prohibiting, I'm in favor of prohibiting that, okay? This has not been saying ignore this verse. Absolutely follow the verse. But what does the verse say, okay? What are some clues? Not permitted to speak, okay? First thing I'd point out, historically, this has been interpreted to mean something like be the speaker. So again, every congregation I've ever attended has encouraged women to speak to themselves in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. Okay, I've never heard anybody object to that. I've never heard anybody object to saying, yes, I believe Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God, now baptize me. Okay? So, first off, we can put one disclaimer on it. It probably means something like, be the speaker, not speak. See the difference in that? Some of you might speak. You probably know who the speaker is, right? So probably, at least that much is true, that it's not talking about speech generally, it's some specific kind of be the speaker speech. Benny had a good thought. Also, it seems to involve some questions. Okay, because that was mentioned in the verse. The other word that's interesting here, did anyone notice the word shameful? What did we say about the word shame last week? Anybody recall?
Tradition or cultural?
Honor shame words tend to be cultural in meaning. Okay? Right and wrong is right and wrong. Okay? Paul doesn't say murder is shameful. Paul says murder is evil. But there are some things that might be honorable or shameful depending on the culture. So in chapter 11, what was shameful in the culture? Remember? Length of hair. It was shameful for a man to have long hair in Corinthian culture. It was shameful for a woman to have to pray without a veil in the culture. Okay? And he goes on to say at the end of the chapter, or the middle of the chapter, decide for yourselves. We have no such custom in the church. Right? He says this isn't a law, right and wrong, but you have to figure out the honor and shame customs. What did this verse say? It is shameful for a woman to do what we're talking about. So at least part of the problem was a cultural issue, because he doesn't say right and wrong, he says it's shameful. So at least part of it, I'm not going to say all of it, but at least part of it had something to do with a cultural problem in the church in Corinth. That's another clue. Honor shame words are often indicators of a cultural issue at work. Recall from 1 Corinthians 11 that honor shame words were also used to discuss women's veils and men's hair length. What might Paul be concerned about a wife dishonoring her husband by correcting him publicly in an honor shame culture? See, let me show how this cultural thing. If Celine corrects me in an American culture, no one thinks our marriage has fallen apart. In fact, that's kind of normal. In fact, it happens on a minute-to-minute basis. Okay. Right? It would not be strange to have Celine said, Ben, you're just wrong about that one. And in our culture, it's not strange to have a woman and a man disagree about something. But what if I'm in a more traditional honor-shame culture? I'm thinking traditional Japanese churches, or I'm kind of curious, Ed, in the Philippines, would a man lose face if his wife corrected him at church?
Very much so.
Yeah, it might. I mean, it would depend on the church and the city and the place, whatever. But like in especially Eastern cultures, the reason I thought of the Philippines, where honor and shame still lives on as kind of the norm, it might be taken as, wow, that was really disrespectful. Whereas in our culture, it might not bother us at all. So imagine now, you're a visitor at the church at Corinth, and you're a traditional honor-shame person, and a woman corrects her husband during the sermon. And you think, those people are outrageous. I want no part of that. And you turn around and walk out the back door, because you're offended by the behavior, because culturally, that's not the way people acted in that culture. I'm not even saying that's what happens. I'm saying that could be. Because he used the word honor and shame, it makes me think that could be part of it. Another cultural issue at work. Again, Benny mentioned, it says questions. Who was educated in first century Corinth?
Upper-class men.
Good answer. Not even men. Upper-class men, like specific groups of men. If you were a construction worker, you didn't go to high school. You didn't go to middle school. You probably didn't learn to read. And women, well, there was just no reason for a woman to learn to read at all. Okay. Could a woman embarrass herself and her husband, possibly, in an honor and shame culture by asking an uneducated question?
And also, weren't they the educators of the family, and it showed that
if the man is the educator in the family, and my wife asks a question that to the group makes her appear stupid. Again, talking about honor, not right and wrong, honor, shame, could that be a blow to everything going on? Possibly. Might also disrupt the church. Remember, what's the discussion? Things that disrupt the church. Okay? Have you ever been in a like really serious Bible discussion and then have somebody that you realized wasn't really keeping up ask a question that completely derailed the conversation? Like you're having a deep dive about some verse, and then somebody says, yeah, but who's God? Right? And you're like, well, I guess we got to back up now. This conversation's over. Okay? And I'm not saying women are dumber than men, but uneducated people compared to educated people might ask different questions. And could it be disruptive to the service if they asked a convoluted question that steered the whole discussion another way? Is it possible Paul is saying, ladies, if you're having trouble keeping up with the discussion, which is very reasonable in that culture that they might, not because they're dumb, but because they haven't been educated, could he say, this is a good time to ask your husbands at home, rather than sidetrack the entire discussion? Because one thing we know is, one thing they did differently in churches in the first century than we do, is that most of their teaching was interactive. In Acts 20 and verse 7, when it says Paul preached until midnight, remember that verse? Every preacher knows that verse because it's important. He preached until midnight. The Greek word there is dialogismos. I'm saying that wrong. But it's the word dialogue as a verb. He dialogued with them until midnight. He'd teach, they'd ask a question. He'd teach, they'd ask a question. He'd teach, they'd ask a question. Now you understand, I went to midnight. People kept asking questions. My dad spent a brief period of time preaching in India. And he said, you know, I had my 45-minute sermon and I preached it. 6 hours later, they were done asking questions. Okay, he didn't plan on a 6-hour sermon, but that's what happened when you say, does anybody have any questions? And they weren't about to let him leave. They said, we got a preacher for today, and we know you're going to the next town tomorrow. You're going to answer questions until we're done. And so they asked him questions. Okay, they might ask all day. So the first century church quite often had their lessons like that. Okay, so that kind of, again, it helps to explain what might be going on. The other phrase in this that's interesting is, as the law also says. This one really bugs me. The law of Moses does say that the husband is the head of the wife. You can find that in Genesis and the law of Moses. That's not new. But I would challenge you to find a verse anywhere in the Old Testament that says women should not speak. It doesn't exist anywhere, and I looked really hard. Because it would have made this lesson easier to just say, he's quoting this verse from Deuteronomy. So what's Paul referring to when he says, as the law also says? 99.9% of the time, when Paul says the law, he means the law of Moses. But here he's saying something that isn't in the law of Moses. So now I have to go to history and culture and say, are there any guesses I might make? And this is the guessing part of the lesson. Everyone understand? Capital S speculation. What might he been referring to? Could be synagogue law. Did the Church at Corinth have its nice shiny building that said Church of Christ of Corinth out front?
No.
No. Okay. I'm sure it's what the sign said, Derek. I have no doubt. But no, where did they meet? If they were lucky, they met in some kind of Jewish synagogue. What were the rules for a Jewish synagogue? We have them. Like historically, you can go dig up ancient or at least medieval synagogue laws. And guess what the rules were? There was literally a wall down the middle of the auditorium. And men sat on one side, and women sat on the other with the children. Now, before you say that's heinous and awful, why might they do that? Because they didn't have children's ministry, right? So, once you think about it a minute, you're like, oh, right? Imagine Paul's preaching till midnight, and you've got your kids in the pew with you. Okay, you're suddenly thinking, can we maybe put a wall up? Not just fathers, mothers. Can we maybe put a wall up and the kids could play on the floor and the ladies can sit with them and kind of tune in as they're able, but then at least half the crowd gets to listen. Is it a perfect solution? No, but it's how synagogues were arranged for centuries. Literally have a picture of a modern wall called a mikitzvah on the screen. Okay, and women, now if you're, again, going back to this, if the women are only half able to listen because they're whacking kids upside the head, okay, might Paul say, hey, the synagogue rule is women don't ask questions anyway. If you're borrowing somebody else's church building, you kind of have to follow their rules. if we were in an Oriental culture and we borrowed a local building and they said, yeah, you can use our building for church, but you can't wear your shoes inside. I wouldn't say Christians have no such rule. I'd say, fellas, take your shoes off, right? And then 2,000 years later, someone would read what I said and say, Ben said Christians must always take off their shoes. See where we got confused there? So it could have been a synagogue rule where Paul was just saying, hey, we're guests in this building. Follow the rule. Women don't speak in the synagogue, so because it's shameful. See, there's a cultural thing. It's going to embarrass you in front of your Jewish hosts, so maybe don't speak in the church. Other option is Roman law. This is from a text called Regulae Juris, and it's the kind of like the book of Proverbs for Roman courts. In our laws, the condition of women is, in many respects, worse than that of men. Nice that they're honest about it. Women are precluded from all public offices, therefore they cannot be judges, nor execute the function of magistrates. They cannot sue, plead, nor act in any case as proxies. They were under many other disabilities, which may be seen in different places in the Pandect. Very candid, whoever's writing this says, yep, under Roman law, women can't do a lot of things. So again, if women can't speak in court, if women can't speak in normal public venues of Roman or Greek society, might Paul say, hey, the last thing I want is a guest to come in and think we're a bunch of heathens. So if that's the rules in Corinth, then that's what you guys do. And you can always have, they had house churches anyway, right? You can always ask your questions at home and nobody with, no Roman official is going to care. So again, your guests in Corinth, follow their rules if you need to. Does that make sense? So when you put all of that information together, the fact that we don't really believe, I've never met a church that believed women can never speak, because we have them singing, we have them saying amen, we have them saying the good confession. What I conclude is, women are not prohibited generally from speaking in the church or to the church. 1 Corinthians 14 is addressing a specific situation. The rule for that situation is the same universally. If we ever find ourselves in the same situation, we should do the same thing. Are we in that situation? Doesn't seem like it. We don't have any American rules or customs that say women must be silent in public. No such rules. We're not borrowing anybody's synagogue. You know, if I started a church in Iran and someone was nice enough to let me borrow a mosque, which seems unlikely, but if they did, and the imam said, you can have Sunday worship here, but we don't allow women to speak in the mosque, I'd say, hey, I'm just glad to have a building. And I would say exactly what Paul said. Hey, we're borrowing somebody else's building for right now. This is how they'd like to have women behave. I disagree, but this is how they want it. We're going to have house church later, and you can do whatever you want. But when we're in here, I'd probably tell you wear a veil, too. And I think burqas are like the awfulest thing in the universe. But if I'm borrowing a mosque, well, I'm going to get thrown out on the first Sunday if we offend all of their cultural sensibilities the first time we're there. So I'm going to say, based on the culture, let's do this and try to get along when we're in their place. If we had a situation where someone was being disruptive, whether it's a tongue speaker, a prophet, a woman, or a man, Ed Pobletti starts interrupting my sermon this morning, I'm going to say, let the Poblettis be silent as in all the churches of the saints, right? If it becomes disruptive, same rule applies. But in general, that specific rule doesn't apply only because we're not in that situation. The rule's still a good rule, we're just not in that situation. It would be like saying, you have to drive 20 in a school zone and then driving 20 on the interstate. It's not wrong that you're supposed to drive 20 in a school zone, but when you're on the interstate, you're not in a school zone. I'm not in a synagogue. I'm not in a Roman building. I'm not in ancient Corinth. It doesn't make sense to apply that rule that Paul acknowledges was an honor and shame rule that fit that culture. Now, what haven't we answered? I haven't answered the question about 1 Timothy 2. I haven't answered the question about praying. I haven't answered the question about preaching. But I've already gone 4 minutes over, so you got to wait for that one. All right? Thanks for your attention. Appreciate it.